Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening. This program, what we do is, of course, we're studying the Bible. We take Bible questions from you, the audience, and we don't just try to give what we think the answer is or what we want the answer to be, but our goal is to give the Bible answer to your Bible question. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, this verse was not written to just preachers. It was written to every Christian. Every Christian is supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within him. So I stand along with that, just like any other Christian. I'm going to try to give you a Bible answer to your Bible question. If I don't have the answer, because I certainly don't know everything, then possibly I can study up on it and give you the answer the next week. So as the announcer says, give us a call if you have a Bible question or comment at 1-877-655-6755. I thought we'd talk about, until we got our first call, or even as the program went along in between the calls, I thought we'd talk about prejudice. Let me begin by reading James chapter 2, verse 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. James 2, verse 9 says, "But if you show partiality..." Now, the NIV has favoritism there. "But if you show partiality or favoritism, ye commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Now, the context here in James chapter 2 is talking about being prejudiced against poor people. So this verse shows that it's wrong to be prejudiced against poor people. That's probably the most common type of prejudice we have, the temptation to be prejudiced against people who are not quite as fortunate as we are financially. They're not in our, quote, social status, so we think less of them. There's another word for this. It's called pride. But this verse says we're not to show partiality, that if we do, we commit sin and we're convicted as transgressors. It is always wrong to be prejudiced against poor people. You know, it's also wrong to be prejudiced against rich people. The vice versa is true. You know, it's not necessarily wrong to be rich. Abraham and Job were super rich back in the Old Testament and considered faithful to God. The problem with being rich is that a rich man usually has a stronger temptation to trust in his riches, to put them before God. Let me read some verses here from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 and verses 17 through 19. I'll read just part of those texts. It says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." So it's wrong to be prejudiced against poor people. It's wrong to be prejudiced against people that have more money than we are. Sometimes that's the way it goes because we're jealous of them. Again, it's not wrong to be rich. It's not sinful. The problem is that rich people generally encounter more temptations. The love of money is the root of all evil, and unfortunately, many rich people, and you know even poor people do this too, they have a love for money. Instead of loving God like they ought to, they have a love for money. So it's wrong to be prejudiced against poor people. You cannot treat them differently just because they have less money than you. And it's wrong to be prejudiced against rich people. We can't treat them differently. We can't show partiality just because they have... we can't treat them negatively just because they have more money than us. 1-877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment on this or any other Bible topic, we'll take your call. It is also sinful to show favoritism based upon race or gender. Let me look at Galatians chapter 3. I'm looking at Galatians 3, and let's read How about 26 through 29? The Bible says there, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now notice in particular verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now back then, of course today in our society we have race problems sometimes. I believe it's getting better and better. It's much better than it was when I was growing up. But we have race problems between black and whites, for example. Back then, the major race problem was between Jew and Gentile. Two different races. They had a lot of race problems. This verse says there's neither Jew nor Greek anymore. The Old Testament, you had that distinction, Jew and Greek, but not anymore, not in New Testament. It says, goes on to say, there is neither bond nor free. So it doesn't matter what your work status is, whether you're a high up boss or just an underling. It doesn't matter. And there is neither male nor female. It doesn't matter as far as whether or not you're saved or not. Being a Christian, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. There's no such thing as first-class Christians and second-class Christians. So, one thing the Bible is teaching us here is that it's sinful to show favoritism based upon race, work status, or gender. It's just sinful because these things don't matter anymore. They don't matter anymore. Let me read from you 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Picking up in the middle of the verse from the King James, it says, "For men stealers, for liars, and if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine." So the Bible here is condemning lying and men stealing. The New King James Version has kidnappers. Let's think about what this is condemning here for a minute. It's condemning kidnapping. Men stealers. And we think we know what that is. Yeah, if a man steals your child and asks for a ransom, then he's committed the sin of kidnapping. But let's go back many hundreds of years ago in our country and think about what was done with our black Americans. Didn't people, slave traders, go over to Africa and kidnap young black men normally, and I guess some black ladies too, young ladies too? They were men stealers. They kidnapped them, they brought them over here, and then sold them to the Americans over here. That was a terribly wrong thing to do. This verse shows that it's wrong. It condemns men stealing, kidnappers. How would you like it if somebody came and stole your child? Perhaps you have a 16 or 18-year-old son who's in the prime of his youth, and they take him because he would make such a good worker. I don't think you'd take too kindly to it, would you, if somebody stole your son? And yet some preachers even through the years have said this kidnapping was justified based upon New Testament. No, the New Testament never said anything like that. Yes, does it talk about slavery? Yes, but it's not talking about this kind of slavery, at least not authorizing it. The only kind of slavery that the New Testament ever authorized, was what we call, and we don't hardly use this term anymore, but it's what we call indentured slavery. For example, back then if a man went into debt and he couldn't pay his debts, instead of just letting him off the hook, he might go into slavery for a certain amount of time to pay off his debts. Many times it was voluntary, or maybe sometimes the law of the land made him do this to pay off his debts. They didn't just let him go for free. Of course, you had debtor's prison back then, but you had slavery that was done to pay off debts, for example, or voluntary slavery. That's the kind of slavery that's approved of in the New Testament. The kind of slavery we had in the United States hundreds of years ago was never approved of by the New Testament. That's condemned severely by this term, men stealers or kidnappers, and many other places in the New Testament. Here we're talking about 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Prejudice based upon race is just dead wrong, according to the Bible. We're talking about things here that don't matter to God. He doesn't care if we're a male or a female. He doesn't care if we're black or white or Hispanic. He doesn't care how much money we make, where we work, as long as we're making honest living. He doesn't care if we're rich or poor. Those things don't matter to God. And since they don't matter to God, then if we show favoritism or partiality based upon these factors, we're committing the sin of being a respecter of persons. Again, if you have a Bible question or a comment, call at 1-877-655-6755. Glenn from New Jersey, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, my question is, what's the difference between the law of Christ and the law of Moses?
Well, let me mention a couple things to you. There are a lot of differences, but you know there are many passages, first of all, that show that we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. For example, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 teaches this, that we're not under the Old Testament law, and it shows how serious it is when it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And so, Glenn, if we try to be justified by the Old Testament law, if we try to go back to the old law, like the Seventh-day Adventists do, for example, and say these things that are found in the Old Testament law, that they're binding now under the law of Christ, the New Covenant times, this passage says we're fallen from grace. We lose our salvation. Another quick verse we might turn to is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So we've had a change in the law. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament law. Now, some of the differences I can think of real quickly are, under the Old Testament law, they had to do animal sacrifices. The young boys at 8 days old had to be circumcised. They had to keep the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, holy. Those things aren't found in the New Testament law. In the New Testament law, we find things like water baptism being required for salvation. We find things like eating the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. These are things that are in the New Testament law, but not in the Old. And then there are a lot of things that are in both laws, like, for example, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. That was in the Old Testament law. It's repeated in the New. Does all of that make sense, Glenn?
Yeah, it does. This keeping the seventh day holy, that was before the fall of man. So shouldn't we still keep that, even if you are saved?
I would probably dispute with you on the point that you said that it came before the fall of man. I think we need to study Genesis 3 about that. But I won't dispute that right now. Instead, what I'll say is no. We're under the New Testament law exclusively. Nothing anywhere in the Old Testament is binding today. Only the things we find in the New Testament are binding. For example, you mentioned about the Sabbath and how old it was, how far it went back. I didn't agree with you on that, but it doesn't really matter. Do you remember that Cain and Abel were told to make a sacrifice, and Abel sacrificed an animal sacrifice? Now, that was way before Mount Sinai and when the law of Moses went into effect, but that doesn't mean that animal sacrifices are binding today. No, we don't have to do animal sacrifices today. And the reason we don't is because the New Testament law does not instruct us to do animal sacrifices. So nothing in the Old Testament is binding today. We're under the New Testament law exclusively. Randy from Miami, Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Listen, you guys got to be very cautious, because you on the air and you have so many other people listening to you. You don't want nobody's blood to be on your shoulder, like Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 33. God is not a wishy-washy God. When you saying that we the Sabbath, we no longer under the law. So what about you saying we no longer under the law? God does not make mistakes. The Sabbath was made for men. The Sabbath was not made for Jews. That's in the first place. The Sabbath was not made for men. The Sabbath was made for men. It says the Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. So you telling me that the Sabbath is no longer important?
We appreciate the call from Randy. Let's, in response to that, let's read Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Now, Randy said that God doesn't change his mind, but of course Randy would agree with me that God required animal sacrifices and circumcision, for example, in the Old Testament. Randy would definitely agree with me that those have changed, that the New Testament does not require that. So God does have a different law for today than he had back then. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. There's been a change also of the law. So it's clear there has been a change in the law. Now, regarding the Sabbath in particular, let's read Colossians 2, 14 through 17. There, the text says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the Bible is talking about some ordinances here. Now, a city ordinance is a law ordained by the city. That's where we get the word ordinance. It's something that's ordained. Now, here we're talking about ordinances, laws ordained by God. And this verse says that Jesus blotted them out, took them out of the way, and nailed them to the cross. So, we got some laws here that Jesus blotted out, took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross. Obviously, we're not under those laws anymore today. Let's keep reading in verse 15. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. You see, since Jesus took these out of the way, blotted them out, nailed them to the cross, Paul's conclusion is here, therefore, don't let anybody judge you with respect to the meat or drink, respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Yeah, nobody can judge you based upon whether or not you keep these things anymore because they're not binding anymore. Jesus blotted them out, nailed them to the cross. There are four categories mentioned in verse 16. The meat and the drink, that's the daily observances. The respect of a holy day, that's like our word holiday. There were seven of these holy days, Passover, Pentecost. Those things were the yearly. They occurred once a year. The new moon then, there's a new moon once a month. The Sabbath day, that was the weekly, once a week. So you have the daily, the yearly, the monthly, and the weekly. All four categories are mentioned. This is obviously then the seventh day Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. The Bible says nobody can judge you based upon whether or not you keep the Sabbath anymore. And the reason is because we're under a different law. Jesus took that old law that obligated the Sabbath. He blotted it out, took it out of the way, and nailed it to the cross. So it's very clear from the Bible that the Sabbath law is no longer binding today. Colossians 2, 14 through 17 makes that very clear. And there are other passages that do the same thing. The only question is, do we love God enough to accept the fact that He said the Sabbath is no longer binding? If we want to continue to bind the Sabbath, that means we don't have proper respect for the passages where God has told us that the Sabbath should not be bound anymore, and you know what the result is going to be? If we continue to bind things like the Sabbath that are from the Old Testament law, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And so if we try to be justified by things in the Old Testament, like animal sacrifices, circumcision, the Sabbath, this verse says we're fallen from grace, we lose our salvation. We're so appreciative of all our listeners and callers, and we would not dare do anything to mislead a caller, because the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So our goal here is to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and we're being very careful about it because we know the consequences if we don't preach the truth. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Jamie from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, this is Jamie. Are you talking to me?
Yes, sir. Go ahead, Jamie.
Thank you. I just started being a Christian, reading the Bible, searching the scriptures. I don't belong to any denomination per se. But you were mentioning about Colossians. And when Jesus said that you will cast demons in my name, you will heal people in my name, but I did not know you, depart from me, you men of lawlessness. I believe he was talking about the Ten Commandments, which talks about not a Sabbath, but the Sabbath. It's like two different Sabbaths there. It's the Sabbath day that God kept himself in creation, and Sabbaths that were part of the law of Moses that we're reading in a piece of paper instead of in stone with fire with the finger of God. Now,
I'm sorry, I didn't really mean to cut Jamie off. I shouldn't have done that in the middle of his sentence like that. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. In verse 23, Jesus says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," or lawlessness. This is Jesus talking about his New Testament law, not the Old Testament law. So a person who does not keep Christ's law is the one that's considered to be lawless. Not a person that doesn't keep the Old Testament law. That's no longer binding. We read clearly in Colossians 2, 14 through 17, that the Sabbath is no longer binding. Sharon from Nebraska, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I was just having a question about the Sabbath day compared to a church service day. Back then it was just day of rest, and then they did meet together for to uplift each other and to serve the Lord in that manner. But what about the scripture about where it says, "Let's not forsake and meeting together like the heathen do"? How is that different than the Sabbath day?
Well, the passage you're referring to, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and that's a good passage, Sharon. I'm glad you brought it out. Hebrews 10, 25 in the King James Version says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together."
Yes.
"Together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So you're right, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're not to forsake the church services. What day of the week does the Christian church, the New Testament church, the churches that belong to Christ, what day of the week do they meet on? Well, how about let's look at Acts 20, verse 7. It says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," and that's talking about the Lord's Supper, "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So, Sharon, do you see that the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week? That's an Old Testament law. In the New Testament law, under the law of Christ, we're to meet on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, to have communion, to have preaching. Do you see that from Acts 20, verse 7, Sharon?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, so this Hebrews 10:25 is telling us not to forsake the church services, and that would include the service that the church meets, comes together on Sundays, the first day of the week, to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching.
Yes. But we were talking about the Ten Commandments no longer, go towards the new believer in Christ, and it is keep the Sabbath for to make it holy, but it's kind of like I'm hearing both. Make sure you get to church for that. I assume that that's the Sabbath day, the church service, and we're supposed to rest on that day. But was there a different? The Sabbath was like the Saturday, and then meeting together was Sunday.
Sharon, thank you for your call. We're going to have to go to the break. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. That's no longer binding. Today we meet on the first day of the week, so the Sabbath is no longer binding. We're going to have to go to the break. We appreciate all of our listeners and callers. We're going to a three-minute break, and we have some people holding on the line, and we'll try to get to you guys after the break. By the way, if you want to contact me for any reason, like perhaps that free Bible correspondence course I've been advertising, done through the mail, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Our Bible topic for tonight is prejudice. We've been talking about different ways people are prejudiced. They're prejudice against rich people, or they're prejudice against poor people. They're prejudice based upon race. And I want to get back into that discussion, but before I do, let me take this call from Ben from Southern California. You're on the air, Ben.
Hey there. I think that the shows are crossing here from what your topic is to XM Radio. I apologize if I'm asking this wrong, but for some odd reason, it sounded like that you stated three things together where the Sabbath wasn't something that we're supposed to do amongst several Old Testament things, and it didn't come across right. And could you re-explain that again? And I'm sorry if you
yes.
already just did that, but that was it sounded really off. So
well, I think I did mention three things that are taught in by the Old Testament law that aren't taught in the New that are no longer binding, and that was animal sacrifices, physical circumcision, and the Sabbath. These are all things that were Old Testament laws that are not in the New Testament law and therefore are not binding today. We don't have to keep those things today. Is that what you're talking about, Ben?
I think that's what I'm talking about, and I must have to say that I disagree. I'll have to do more research on that, but based off of what you've just said, you haven't given me enough knowledge to say, you know, to not support that. It just seems really off by the – let's just go on the basis of creation and the way he did that with 6 days of creation and a day of rest and the concept behind that. And that's also for us. To take that out by using whatever concept you have on New Testament, that just seems really, really off, unless it's stated directly in the New Testament.
Ben, what did you think about that passage that I quoted that does state it directly in the New Testament, where it says that Jesus blotted out some laws, took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross, and one of the four laws he mentioned was the Sabbath day, Colossians 2:14-17. Did you catch that when I was talking about that?
I did not catch that at all. And I'll go back. That's what I wanted to hear again, so that I could go back and I'll reassess that and then maybe send you some more information off that.
Yes. Do that for me, Ben. Send me some more information and send it. And I'm talking to everybody now, not just Ben. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Send me an email, Ben. Whatever material you want to send, and perhaps we can have a friendly discussion over email about this passage and some other ones that I teach that I believe teach the same thing. Okay, Ben?
Definitely. Thank you.
Thank you, Ben. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. And so we were talking before we had some of these callers, we were talking about prejudice, how that it's wrong to show partiality or to show favoritism simply because somebody has more or less money than we have. It's wrong to show favoritism based upon race just because they're white or black. We cannot be prejudiced against blacks. We cannot be prejudiced against whites, Hispanics, or anybody. But now, many times people change the topic and call other things being prejudiced when it's not really prejudice. For example, the gays, the homosexuals, they claim we are being prejudiced against them, like our white forefathers were prejudiced against blacks, but African American, being black, is just as good as white, Caucasian, and besides, it's not even a choice. You don't choose what race you are. On the other side of the coin, homosexuality is a choice, and it's a sinful choice. Do you see the difference? And so when a gay says, you're against gay marriage, that shows your prejudice, just like the whites were prejudiced against the blacks 100 years ago. No. When the whites were prejudiced against the blacks 50 or 100 years ago, that was wrong. The Bible teaches that we're not to make any differentiation but on race. It doesn't matter what race we are. But homosexuality is a completely different animal. The Bible talks about homosexuality being a sin. So if we oppose the sin of homosexuality, that doesn't mean we're being prejudiced. That means we're doing what God says. Now, we're going to read some passages to show that homosexuality is wrong, and it's in a totally different category with being prejudiced based upon race or financial status. For example, in the Old Testament, which we're not under anymore, but I'm going to read this from the Old Testament, Leviticus 18:22-23 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself. So even in the Old Testament, it was a sin for a man to lie with another man as he would with a woman, in other words, sexually. How about in the New Testament? Romans 1, 24, 26 through 27. The Bible says, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet." This passage clearly shows that lesbianism and gay men, that this is condemned by the Bible. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white to God. He doesn't care. You didn't choose that, and it's, one is not any better than the other. So if we show favoritism based upon somebody's race, we commit sin. That's partiality. But the Bible does teach it matters what your, quote, sexual orientation is. Homosexuality is a sin. Gay marriage is a sin. And so when we as Christians oppose that, we're not being prejudiced. We're not committing the sin of prejudice. Instead, we're doing exactly what God would have us to do. One other passage before we go to another caller. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 reads, and this is from the New King James Version, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God." So the Bible teaches that homosexuals, if they don't repent and change, they're going to be lost. And to preach that is preaching the truth, and it's not being prejudiced. It's not anywhere a second cousin to being prejudiced against somebody just because of the color of their skin. It's two completely different things. Bob from Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, sir. I can hear you fine, Bob.
All right, I'm truck driver, and I have to have a headset. Sometimes it doesn't work. To your thing about racism, my comment is, does not the Bible say that Noah married an Ethiopian woman or took an Ethiopian woman? Is not an Ethiopian woman of the blacker or darker gene pool, let's say? So all of us have a little black in us, a little white in us, because of Noah took an Ethiopian woman.
Do you have a reference for that, Bob, where it says that he did that?
No, it just came to mind. I was listening to you, Gab, about this stuff, and God, I knew that from preschool, you know.
Let me mention this to you.
Yeah.
I'm not sure your point is correct, but it's irrelevant. What you're trying to prove is proven by Noah in a different way.
Yeah,
whether we're black or white, that doesn't make any difference. We all did come from Noah. Every one of us has Noah and his wife as their parents or their grandparents, however how many greats are in there.
Yep.
All of us are of the same family.
Exactly.
We all came from Adam and Eve. We all came from Noah and his wife. Every one of us are descendants from Noah and his wife, so we're all of the same family.
Exactly.
The race distinctions, Jew or Gentile, black or white, God doesn't care what color our skin is, and neither should we. We should never make a distinction like that. Thank you for your call, Bob. But, having said that, it is wrong and it's sinful to be prejudiced against somebody based upon their skin color. Then we come along with the gays, and they want to say, well, you're doing the same thing when you say we can't, when you won't allow gay marriage, when you preach against gay marriage, when you preach against homosexuality. That's being prejudiced. No, that's not being prejudiced. The Bible teaches it doesn't matter whether you're white or black. God doesn't care. Not one's not any better than the other. But when it comes to your, quote, sexual orientation, one is better than the other. Straight is the way that God commands it. Gay is forbidden by the Bible, condemned by the Bible. We've just been through some of these passages that show that it's wrong. We'll continue this discussion in a moment, but let's go to Larry from Kansas City. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
So I'm a truck driver now, but I've been in a few different occupations, and I've had some jobs where, yeah, I could probably keep the Sabbath as it wasn't under the law in the Old Testament. But as a semi-truck driver, and I have a 4-year degree in animal husbandry, I've worked on dairy and beef and hog operations. It's almost impossible to do with some of these. I've also been in nursing. I worked in nursing homes for 6 years and was accepted in the RN program. And some of these occupations, it's almost impossible to keep that lawn. Jesus knew this was coming down the pike, I'm sure. And I could go on with this discussion, but even if I did go to church when I was working on a dairy farm, most of the time, the previous day I was up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I get inside of a warm building in the wintertime. I almost always fall asleep. And I'll close with that.
Thanks for your call, Larry. I appreciate Larry's intentions, but really, the reason the Sabbath law is no longer binding is not because it's hard to keep. That has nothing to do with it. If the Sabbath law was still binding, we'd still have to keep it. The reason the Sabbath law is no longer binding is because passages like Colossians 2, 14 through 17 say that Jesus took that law, among others, blotted it out, took it out of the way, and nailed it to the cross. Therefore, nobody can judge us based upon those laws anymore. The meat or the drink, that's the daily. The respect of a holy day, that's the yearly. The new moon, that's the monthly. The Sabbath days, that's the weekly. The Sabbath is no longer binding because of passages like Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. When I change my oil, I change out the oil filter. Okay? So what I do with the old oil filter? Well, since I've changed the oil filter from the old one to the new one, I can throw the old oil filter away because its purpose has been served. The Old Testament law, that the purpose of it has been served. Now we're under the law of Christ, the New Testament law, and it doesn't teach us that we have to do animal sacrifices, circumcision, or the Sabbath. Instead, we look at passages like Acts 20, verse 7, which teaches us that we ought to come together on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. The first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper for preaching also, Acts 20, verse 7. We're under a completely different law. Now, should we continue to study the Old Testament law? Absolutely. The reason is not because the Old Testament law is binding upon us in any shape, form, or fashion. No. It's because the New Testament law, which is binding today, the law that we're to live under, the law we're to abide by if we want to please God, that law is quotes and talks about the Old Testament law over and over again. And we're not going to be able to understand the New Testament law like we should if we don't study the Old Testament law. So we study the Old Testament law so that we can understand better the New Testament law, which is what we're going to be judged by on the final day, on the day of judgment, the New Testament law. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Now, we're talking about prejudice. We cannot be prejudiced based upon race, the color of the skin, how much money a person has, but we've been pointing out that it's not the same thing if we preach the truth against homosexuality. The gays want to say, oh, you're being prejudiced. Like your white forefathers were prejudiced against blacks. No, race never did matter to God. He didn't care. And so if we were prejudiced against blacks simply because of the color of their skin, that's a sin. But if we're saying and preaching the truth that homosexuality is a sin, that marriage is for male and female, Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, that's not being prejudiced against gays. That's preaching the truth. That's loving them by telling them they need to repent so that they can be forgiven, so they can go to heaven. Another thing that I've heard people saying that you're being prejudiced when you stand for the truth of what the Bible says is when we oppose women preachers. When we teach what the Bible says, that it's wrong for women to preach from the pulpit, sometimes people say, you're being prejudiced against women, just like whites used to be prejudiced against blacks. No, that's not the case. The Bible teaches that women preaching from the pulpit, as we would call it, is a sin. Let me read 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now this is New Testament law, and notice what it says. Women are to keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. You see, so when we say women should not preach from the pulpit, women should not preach in the church, when the whole church is all come together into one place, 1 Corinthians 14:23, we're not being prejudiced against women. We're just teaching what the Bible actually says. We can read a similar text in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not or allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Another passage that would, among other things, condemn a woman preaching in the church from the pulpit. These passages teach that that's wrong. So when we stand for the truth on this, we're not being prejudiced against women. We're upholding the truth of God. Homosexuality is wrong. We're not being prejudiced when we say that. Women should not preach from the pulpit. That's what the Bible says. We're not being prejudiced when we teach that. We're just preaching what God actually says, and that's not being prejudiced. Sylvia from New Orleans, Louisiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
What you're saying is the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, that was not nailed to the cross. The Mosaic law was nailed to the cross. We never did away with the commandments, and God never said that we don't need to follow the Old Testament. That is misleading. What was nailed to the cross was the Mosaic law, not the Ten Commandments.
Sylvia, thank you for your call. I'll draw the listener's attention again back to Colossians 2:14 through 17. What was actually nailed to the cross? Verse 14 says, Jesus took some ordinances and nailed them to the cross. One of the things, one of the examples he gave is something that was nailed to the cross is the Sabbath in verse 16. He says, these ordinances are nailed to the cross, blotted out, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. And he gives some examples of some of these ordinances that were nailed to the cross, and one of them he gives is the Sabbath day. So Sylvia, I love her, but she's dead wrong. The Sabbath is specifically mentioned as being something that was nailed to the cross. Let me take the listening audience very quickly to Romans 7. We're going to have to just skip through a context here because we're about to run out of time. But in Romans 7, verse 4, the Bible says, and I'm reading from the King James, it says, we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And then verse 6 says, we are delivered from the law. So whatever law that Paul is talking about in Romans 7, obviously we don't have to keep it anymore because he says we're dead to it and we're delivered from it. Now, what is that law? What is the law that we're dead to and delivered from? Well, Paul identifies it for us in Romans 7, verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law that we're talking about in Romans 7 is the law that said, thou shalt not covet. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And remember, verse 4 says we're dead to that law. Verse 6 says we're delivered from that law. The law that we're dead to and delivered from includes the Ten Commandment law. There's no way to get around that. Read it for yourself in Romans 7, verses 4 through 7. When you've got time to read it, Romans 7, 4 through 7 is teaching that we're dead to and delivered from the law, and that law includes the Ten Commandments, verse 7. And when I say that, people say, oh, you mean we can kill and steal and commit adultery? No. Because the New Testament law, the law of Christ, says we're not to kill, we're not to steal, we're not to commit adultery. We're under the New Testament law, the law of Christ. It says don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, so we can't do that. But the law of Christ never says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Instead, it teaches us, by example, that we're to come together on the first day of the week. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. That we're to come together on the first day of the week to break bread, that is, to eat the Lord's Supper, and to have preaching. You know, we were talking about being prejudiced, and we're talking about how the Bible, the New Testament, condemns women preachers. One other passage I would like to read is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, where it talks about a bishop. A bishop or an elder must be, according to this text, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. That shows that a bishop or an elder is not going to be a woman. A lot of churches have women bishops or elders, but this shows they're not going to be because they're to be the husband of one wife. And why is that? Because the bishop or the elder is a leadership position in the church. And 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 and passages like that says that a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. She's not to take a leadership position. That's why she cannot be an elder. And when we teach that she can't be a preacher, a woman preacher, as we call it, from the pulpit, or an elder, we're not being prejudiced. That's not the same thing as a white person who's prejudiced against blacks. God says it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. So when you're prejudiced against a person because of their skin color, you're committing sin. But when you say that it's a sin, that homosexuality is a sin, or that women should not preach from the pulpit, you're not being prejudiced against anybody. You're just repeating what the Bible says. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Chris from Colorado, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Actually, it's Alabama, Pat. I appreciate your program. Very quickly, a previous caller had called about Noah being married to an Ethiopian woman. I believe he was confused. It's Moses to a Cushite woman in Numbers 12 and verse 1, and that can be interpreted to be an Ethiopian woman, but it was Moses. Another question, just in regards to your Sabbath discussion. I know you're talking about prejudice. It seems kind of taken on the Sabbath discussion. I would be interested in your understanding very quickly of Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, in relation to this discussion, how that God made known his holy Sabbath at Sinai, and then Paul's statements, verses 9 through 16. And I'll hang up and listen. I'd just be interested to hear your comments on that. Thank you, Pat.
Chris, I got Nehemiah 9, 13 through 14, but what was the other passage? You kind of broke up there, the second passage you mentioned.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 3, 9 through 16.
All right, I got that.
Okay, thank you.
Chris is making a very good point from Nehemiah 9, 13 and 14. Let's turn and read that. Nehemiah 9, 13 and 14. The Bible says, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, and good statutes, and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant." Now, we had a caller or two earlier in the program that mentioned, I think it was two different callers, that the Sabbath basically started in creation, and that's not true. It is true that God rested on the seventh day, but the first time this man is ever commanded to keep the Sabbath is Exodus chapter 16. The passage that Chris has brought up, Nehemiah 9, 13 through 14, says that God made known to the Israelites the Sabbath basically on Mount Sinai, which shows the Sabbath didn't start until that time frame. The bottom line is, it doesn't really matter when the Sabbath started, because we're under the New Testament law exclusively, and the New Testament law does not teach us to commit to keep the Sabbath anymore, the seventh day of the week. Instead, it tells us to come together on the first day of the week for the Lord's Supper and for preaching, Acts 20, verse 7. We're about to go off the air. We're sorry we ran out of time. There's two or three callers that are on the line. Perhaps y'all will wait and call back next week. I want you to come back and listen to us next week at this same time. And if you want to contact me for any reason, perhaps for that free Bible correspondence course done completely through the mail, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Remember, this Bible correspondence course is done completely through the mail, free of charge. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Contact me for any reason.